Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 7. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Going to pray now, and just want to ask if there's any requests. I don't have anything prepared. Are there any requests within the church family we can be praying for? Okay, that's fine. That's maybe a good thing. That's 3 weeks in a row that we've had nothing. So let's thank God and let's pray and ask him to help us to understand this passage. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the real privilege that it is to be part of a church family and together this morning, to see friends and join together in singing to you and about you and spending time in your word, trying to understand your character and how you want us to live in response to you. Please will you help us to get all of this right, our view of you right, to know your mercy to us and to hold this in view as we consider how to live in response to you. Thank you that there are no major catastrophes amongst our church family at the moment. Pray for our country's leaders that you would help them to govern well, and that as a society we would benefit, there would be improved education and prosperity and health and safety. And we pray that we would be able to live quiet and peaceful lives. Please will you help us now as we look at Romans chapter 13. May whatever is said that is true be remembered and lived by, and whatever not be quickly forgotten. Please work in us by your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we looked at the Christian's response to our enemies, and this week we're looking at the Christian's relationship to the government. And you might be surprised to discover that those two are not the same. Enemies and government. Here's an article that was in the Mail and Guardian very recently. Get used to it, Zuma will get a second term. It's a very interesting piece, and basically the idea is that President Jacob Zuma is more than likely going to get a second term. He did a very clever maneuver. Whilst everybody else scratches away at trying to gather support where they might not have as much support, Zuma went to where he does have support and got even more support. KZN. Very clever move. But there are some questions about whether this is a good move for the ANC on the whole. Is the man just simply trying to hold on to power, to the breaking down of the party itself long term? I think there's some truth in that, possibly. Be interesting to see how it pans out. But I looked at this article, and one of the things that I do whenever I read stuff like this is, and I don't read stuff like this a lot, but when I do, one thing I do not do is read the comments. I don't know if you've noticed, the commentary on stuff like this is appalling. The stuff people say is terrible, so I never really read it. But I did read it because I needed an illustration for this morning. And It's just absolutely depressing. So I'm not even gonna tell you what some of the comments were. But every time you go to comments and stuff like this, anything political, anything to do with the government, people moan. They moan and moan and moan and moan. The government is totally corrupt. The service delivery is failing dismally. The government is filled with self-interested administrators. They are hiding mermaids from us. That's right, you heard that right. The government is hiding mermaids from us. They've discovered mermaids, but they're keeping it quiet. This is for real. Go to Google and Google the government is dot, dot, dot. Look at the bottom of the page. Mermaids. They're hiding mermaids from us. Go figure. But the question I want to ask this morning is this kind of complaining okay? In view of God's mercy, Romans chapter 12, the governing thought for the rest of the book of Romans, in view of God's mercy, is complaining about the government okay? How should Christians think about government? What should our attitude be? Well, chapter 13, verse 1 to 7 helps us to understand this. 4 points. Number one, God has set government in its place. Look at verses 1 and 2. Let's read them again. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. In verses 1 and 2, three things are being said differently but saying the same thing. Point number 1, or statement number 1, there is no authority except that which God has established. You see that in the second part of verse 1. Secondly, the authorities that exist have been established by God. It's repeated. And in case we miss it, consequently, verse 2, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. The point, I think, is very clear. Government is God's institution. It has his authority, excuse me, and everybody must submit to it. Look at those first three words of chapter 13. Everyone must submit. It's God's institution. It has God's authority. So Christians cannot be rebels or join the resistance army. Be subversives. Don't undermine. Now, what is absolutely remarkable about this point is that Paul makes this statement in a time when there was absolutely no Christian leadership at all. Nothing. No African Christian Democratic Party, no Christian political party at all. Nothing. No denomination even. No Salvation Army, no YMCA. Nothing to sing about. Which obviously means that Paul is calling Christians to submit to non-Christian governments. Now, the Roman governors at this time were not the nicest of people when it came to dealing with Christians. In fact, I've got a quote for you this morning. I had a quote. There was a book here. Oh, there it is. Pierre, did you move that? It's the kind of thing Pierre would do. Let me read to you. This is from the letters of Pliny. Pliny was a first century lawyer, wealthy landowner, but he was also an administrator. And these letters are him writing to various people. One of the persons that he writes to... I'm battling this morning. One of the people that he writes to this morning is the Emperor Trajan. And it gives us some of the best insight we can into the early church. Let me read to you what Pliny says about the Christians. He's writing to the Emperor Trajan. And he says this: "For the moment, this is the line that I have taken with all persons brought before me on the charge of being Christians. I have asked them in person if they are Christian. And if they admit it, I repeat the question a second and a third time with a warning of the punishment that awaits them. If they persist, I order them to be led away for execution. For whatever the nature of their admission, I'm convinced that their stubbornness and unshakable obstinacy ought not to go unpunished. There have been others similarly fanatical who are Roman citizens. I've entered them on the list of persons to be sent to Rome for trial. Now that I've begun to deal with this problem, as so often happens, the charges are becoming more widespread and increasing in variety. An anonymous pamphlet has been circulated which contains the names of a number of accused persons. Amongst these, I considered that I should dismiss any who denied that they were or ever had been Christians when they had repeated for me a formula of invocation to the gods, that is, to the Roman gods, and had made offerings of wine and incense to your statue, which I'd ordered to be brought into court for this purpose, along with the images of the gods, and furthermore, to revile the name of Christ, none of which things I understand any genuine Christian can be induced to do. How would you like to be a Christian in the first century? Denounce Christ, bow down to the Roman gods, or die. But now we must be careful. We must be careful. Does this mean that the Herods, the Neros, the Stalins, the Gaddafis of the world, we must see them as being instituted by God personally and therefore must be submitted to in every aspect? No, I don't think so. What Paul is doing here is simply establishing a principle that we must get clear before we come to the question of what we do with evil ones. And the principle is this. All human authority comes from God's authority. All human authority comes from God's authority. So we can say to our leaders exactly what Jesus said to Pilate, the Roman governor. You have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. John chapter 19. The South African government has no authority over you and I except this. It was given that authority by God. That's a pretty high authority. And I think that a lot of us struggle with this. We like the idea that God is in heaven and he's very interested in how things go with your spiritual life, the reading of your Bible, your praying, and what happens at church. But anything else, he shouldn't really get involved in. That is so not the case. He will not remain in his heaven and allow us to get away with that secular spiritual divide. His authority extends over all the earth. He decides who rules what countries, and he expects people to submit to their rule. Point number two. To rebel against authority is to rebel against God. To rebel against the human authorities that have been established over us is to rebel against God. Look at verse 2. Let's read it again. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. It's very straightforward. I don't even think I need to explain it. But I do need to say this. There are very few verses in the New Testament that haven't been abused as much as this one we have before us. For example, Michael Cassidy, our very own Michael Cassidy from African Enterprise, October the 8th, 1985, he manages to win a hearing with then-President P.W. Botha in Pretoria. He walks into his office. There's the man. He walks into his office. As he walks in, P.W. Botha stands up, opens his Bible, and reads Romans chapter 13. As though, Michael Cassidy says, obviously P.W. Botha believed that that was justification for the government to do anything that they wanted to. Well, obviously, Michael Cassidy tried to explain to him that that is not the case. So what do we do with people that have God's authority but then abuse it? Well, we can and we must challenge them, but we must be careful about how we do it. Let's be careful. Careful that we don't disobey. We can protest, but we must be careful about how we do that. There are many means we can use. Legally, we can use our constitution. We can use it for our benefit. We could inform people through the media, through investigative journalism, through social media. Things like cartoons, appear as cartoons, are a great way of educating people about a certain view, a certain perspective. We can use art, music, drama, ways of moving people, getting them to think and stimulating their emotions to go in a certain direction. We can organize peaceful protests if necessary, sitting in, toy-toying, whatever, but it must be done without violence and as legally as is possible. So then when do we act? Well, again, with this we must be wise, and I think we should take each case on its own merit. And there's a formula I think we can use, a simple one that we should bring to bear on every situation. When government forbids what God commands, or God forbids what government demands, we are obedient to God. That's the principle. And then we decide what means we're going to use, and then we do it carefully. You see this kind of thing happening in the Bible all the time. Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles get told they mustn't preach about Jesus. They say, we must rather obey God than men. The Hebrew midwives disobeyed Pharaoh when he commanded them to kill the firstborn boys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel refused to obey King Darius when he commanded no one to pray to anyone but himself. And again, we've already looked at Acts chapter 4. The Sanhedrin tell the apostles, stop preaching about Jesus. They carry on. What about some modern-day examples? I think there are plenty. One I can think of is Christian doctors. It's legislated that they must perform abortion. They don't. If they're Christians and they believe that that is not their right, they don't. So let's have this clear in our mind. As long as there are sinful people in the world, the church will be in conflict with government. As long as there are sinful people in the world, the church will be in conflict with government. Just at varying degrees, at various times, and the response will require a different response in accordance with the needs. The early Christians, the early church, were under no grand illusions that the government would be nice to them. You just need to read Revelation 13. I won't for the sake of time. I wanted to turn there, but Revelation chapter 13 is an apocalyptic picture of the Roman Emperor Nero. It ends with the number of the mark of the beast, 666. That's really the number of Nero. That's how Nero was known in those days. And so you have this big, ugly beast that John is saying is coming up. And Nero was exactly that. He was one of the most horrendous rulers of the time. But what's interesting in Revelation chapter 13, read Romans 13, 1-7, and read Revelation 13. John calls Christians to just remain faithful. Just remain faithful to God. Under Nero, remain faithful to God. You might die, but that's okay. You'll be with the Lord. Empires rise and empires fall. Be faithful to God. Revelation chapter 13. To rebel against authority is to rebel against God's institutions. Thirdly, the government has a ministry from God. Look at verses 4 and verse 6. Verse 4, for he, that is the authority, the government, is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Look at verse 6. This is why, also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Three things said again. Number one, first half of verse 4. He is God's servant to do you good. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment. And finally, verse 6, the authorities are God's servants. This word servant is quite a broad word, but it can really be understood as ministry. They are ministers. When I was at Bible college a few years ago in Cape Town, I needed some car part. I can't remember exactly what it was, but the cheapest place for car parts are the Cape Flats. I ended up in the middle of the Cape Flats in this really staunch Muslim community. And this guy was helping me get this car part. And then he said to me, so what do you do? So I said, I didn't want to mention the word Bible in this kind of context. So I said, I'm studying at a theological college. He's like, theological college? What's that? I said, I'm studying to be a minister. So he said, Laka, so what are you going to be, except Minister of Defense? Minister of Finance? Minister of Health? I said, just a church minister. Just a church minister. But he was actually spot on. Because according to Paul here, those who serve in the government are ministers of God. Whether they are legislators, magistrates, police, social workers, SARS employees, anybody who works for the government, social workers are to be seen as ministers of God as much as a pastor, an evangelist, or an elder. So what exactly is this ministry then that these people do? Well, it's simple. To do you good. 4a. And also to restrain evil. So positive, to do you good. B, for last part of verse 4, to restrain evil. So to promote and reward good and to restrain and punish evil. Do the governments do this? Yes, they do. In some ways, they do. I think they could do better. For example, to do you good, do they reward good doers? Yes, they do. They do. We have prizes for people, Nobel Peace Prizes. That's a good way of rewarding somebody who did a great deed. This is why people name cities and roads after people they believe fought for a good cause. It's to commemorate them, to celebrate them, and to reward them, to give other people something to aspire to. But I think they could do a lot better. And I think we as a community should think carefully about how we as a society can help our government to reward good role models in society. And do they restrain and punish evil? Yes, they do. That's exactly what the judicial system is for, and the prisons, and all of that kind of thing. Again, that could be done better, but we could also help. And this leads to point number 4. Therefore, the application from this, be a conscientious citizen. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Basically, you can summarize that as saying, everybody must submit to the government and cooperate with them. Give money to them. Pay the taxes. Obey the rules of the road. Obey the rules of the building plans and business zoning and the requirements of the Department of Health. Copyright laws. Downloading music, movies. To rebel against that is to rebel against what God has instituted. It's very clear. What about the way we talk about the government? You see, there are ways that we can raise concerns, but it's the way that we do that. And we need to be careful as Christians. We need to be conscientious citizens that have a good attitude. We should show that we want to pay money to SARS, that we want to see government succeed, that we want to see politicians lead good lives, and that we're willing to do whatever it takes to help them to do that. That is our obligation as a Christian. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 17. I personally find it very discouraging when people talk about how everything is just going down, down, down. Just give it up. It's going down the plug hole. Just bail and give up. Yes, it's true. There are some things that are beyond our control. But there is something which is within our control. It's our attitude. And how that affects the people around us. So stop looking at what you cannot control and look at what you can control and be a conscientious citizen. In view of God's mercy, let us submit to, honor, and respect our government because that's what God requires of us. Let's pray and ask Him to help us to do just that. Father, your word is clear. The human authorities that are above us are established by you to do good, to promote good, and to restrain evil. Please help us to be conscientious citizens in view of your mercy towards us, so that we might honor you with our lives as you have been so kind to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Communion. Why? Why should we do this? Why should you submit to respect and honor our government? Why? What's the motivation? We've seen the command. What's the motivation? The motivation, as I've said over and over again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, in view of God's mercy. God has been kind to you. You're a rebel. You don't love God. You never have. The only reason if you do is because His Spirit has worked in you to change you. But you're an idolater. You and I are idolaters. We do not worship God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And because of that, we deserve His judgment. Rightfully so. But in His mercy, He punished His Son, so that we can have forgiveness and life, and we can enjoy everything that we do. Our family, our church, creation, work, money, pleasure. It's His mercy to us. We don't deserve it. And it's in view of this that we live lives that are honoring to Him. This is why we celebrate communion every week. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me whenever you meet. Why? So that we will have God's mercy the forefront of our minds whenever we meet. So Jesus said, the bread speaks of His body which was given, and the grape juice speaks of His blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. If you're a Christian here this morning, even maybe you've just become one right now, you're welcome to come down and take part of this. Take part in this. And eat and drink with gratitude to God. What we do it here in our own time if you're a visitor, and you're welcome. If you're a Christian and you're at peace with other Christians, come down. Let's share together with gratitude to God.
Thanks, Andy.
That gives what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, and lets me go free. Wonderful grace that gives me the time to change, washes away the stains that once covered me. Of death, breathing His dying breath, forgiveness for me. Wonderful love, whose power can break every chain, giving us life again, setting us free. And all that I have, I lay at the feet of the wonderful Savior who loves me. And all that I have, I lay at the feet of the wonderful Savior who loves me. And all that I have, I lay at the feet of the wonderful Savior who loves me.
Let's stand, friends.
When I survey the prince of
The reason we say this together at the end of each meeting is because this is exactly what we need. This is all we need. This is all we can hope for. Let's say this together to each other. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless.